On Sunday mornings, we had been studying the various names of God that are found in the Bible. And we had studied a number of those names, but clearly we have not exhausted them. But as far as that particular series goes, we'll consider last week's lesson to be the end of that particular series, at least for the time being. This morning, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on the Word of God. And the first thing that we'll discover is that the Word of God is not an inanimate object. It's just not words printed on a paper. And it's actually twofold. There's the written Word of God, and there is the living Word of God, which, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this power that the Word of God has, first of all, it has power to reveal to us who God is, what His plans and His purposes are. But then the other side of that is that Word has power also to cause that work to be done in us. It's a power that works in us when we receive it, when we believe it, and when we respond to it in obedience. It's a power that does the revelation and the enabling, all, of course, in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. As God's creatures, He is the creator of heaven and earth. This is His world. This is His universe. And if we're going to prosper and enjoy life as God intended it, we need to know Him, and we need to know what He's planned for us, what His purposes are. And all of that is accomplished, that revelation, and then the ability to enter into all of those purposes, that power is found in the Word of God, both aspects, both facets, the written Word and the living Word. They are inseparable, and that's what we'll find out in our study. The Word of God is faithful to execute the purposes of God in every human being. For some, for those who receive it and those who believe it, that results in blessing, God's blessing. That's His purpose. But for others, for those who reject the authority of the Word of God, this is how important the Word is, both the written and the living. God's Word will have authority in every individual's life. For those who receive it and believe it, that results in blessing, eternal blessing. But for those who reject it, it results in judgment, just judgment. Let's go to Isaiah 55 to begin. Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 10 and 11. To know that God's Word, people think they can take it or leave it, but that's not the case. This is His world, and He has spoken, and the Word of God is the final authority. And in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So you can't just take it or leave it. God's word will accomplish what it has purposed, His purpose. The written Word of God, and we'll consider in this particular series, this will be the focus of our study, the written Word of God, but we'll make some comparisons. This morning will just be an introduction to the series. But remember, they're inseparable. But let's look at the written Word of God, first of all, the Bible, and what it declares about itself. And either this is true, or you need to throw your Bible in the trash, one or the other. I hope you make the right choice. But this is how clear your decision needs to be. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, notice the power, the ability that it has, to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God has breathed this word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that simply means teaching, and for reproof. It has the right, the authority to tell you when you're wrong. For correction, it has the right to tell you how to do it right. For instruction in righteousness, to teach you how to walk in the first place. Why? Why did God give his word that kind of authority? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some people look at the Bible as a book of do's and don'ts and condemnation, and they're looking at it wrong. That's not why the Bible was given. It was given that you might be complete in everything that God intended for you to be as his creature, and then by his grace, as his child. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. The Word of God is the very expression of God. And so that's why I say this is how serious. If God was standing before you and he told you to do something, what would you do? Well, when you're in the presence of that kind of power and majesty, I think you would probably obey. And if you didn't, you'd be a fool. Well, that's still true when you reject the authority of the Bible. It's foolish. This is his word. This is what he's spoken to us. It's impossible to know God without knowing the word of God, not in the sense that he wants us to know him. Now let's go to the living word in John 1, John chapter 1. Jesus is the living word. And in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, set up his tent to dwell with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God, because he came to reveal God and his plans and his purposes for the human race. This is why the written Word and the living Word are inseparable. They both reveal to us who God is and what his plans are for the human race, but specifically for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, back in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Holy Scriptures and Jesus are both the Word of God because they reveal to us the triune God and the plan of redemption that can only be found in the Word of God, no other place. You cannot know God apart from the written Word of God, and you cannot know God without Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of that relationship, that reconciliation with our Creator. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the written Word of God. Jesus declared in Matthew 11, we won't turn there, but Jesus declared that he alone knows God the Father. So he's the only one who can tell us about him. He came to reveal the Father to us and that plan of redemption. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, again, we won't turn there, but if you're taking notes, Colossians 2, 1 through 10, Paul wrote to Colossians that in Christ, the living Word, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know what life's all about, you need to know Jesus. Man needs to know Jesus. Paul warns the Colossians not to be deceived or robbed from God's blessing through philosophy and the tradition of men. There's a lot of that going around today, isn't there? People thinking they know what life's all about. And they don't hesitate to tell you what they think life's all about. But when you begin to tell them about Jesus, things get a little rough, doesn't it? For some. There are those that try to know God and to love God, but they reject the importance of knowing the written Word of God. They talk about God, they know God's name, they know the name of Jesus, and can't we all just love Jesus? Let's not get bogged down with doctrine. How many times have we heard doctrine is not important, it only divides? But that's not what God says. You cannot love Jesus as he is deserving without knowing his word, because his word tells you what love is. It tells you how to love God, how to love Jesus. And so for those who say, well, let's don't get bogged down in doctrine. Let's just love Jesus and love one another. I don't know how to love you as I should. I mean, I've got my ideas, but when I come to the Word of God, I find that some of my ideas of loving you just don't hold up. But God's Word tells me how I can love you. Only the Word of God. Then there are those that have a real understanding of doctrine, and they tell you how much they know about the Bible, but they lack that personal relationship with the living Word of God. They do not allow the written Word of God to transform them into the very image of the living Word of God. So they talk about doctrine, but their life is unchanged. They're not an instrument of love and grace to others that loving God will cause you to be. And so you see the balance there. We need to know the written Word of God, and yet we need to have that personal fellowship and walk with the living Word of God, where he transforms us and we become more like him. That's the purpose of this Word of God. Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 to 3. He says, yeah, we know some things, but knowledge alone just puffs you up. Have you known Christians like that? They have a lot of knowledge, but they seem to be a little arrogant about it. Whatever we know from the Word of God, where did we get that information? Is it because you're so intelligent and so deserving and God just thought, well, that's a special one. I'm going to reveal special things to him. No, it's by his grace. He chose. If you know anything of the Word of God and the purposes of God, it's because you are one of the foolish of the world. You're one of the base of the world. So there's not a lot to brag about, is there? Paul said God chose the foolish of the world to confound the wise of this world. So whatever we know of the Word of God, it's only by his grace and the Holy Spirit that revealed it to us. So we have nothing to brag in except his grace. I boast in that grace. So let's find that balance. Know the importance of knowing and studying the Word of God, but not so you can brag about it, but so that you will know the Father through the Son, and that you will be transformed into the very image of the Son. I'm going to read a paragraph here from a commentary. His name is Pearson. I don't know the person, but I do think he got it right in this quote. So that we understand how the living Word of God and the written Word of God go hand in hand. The quote goes like this. The Holy Scriptures and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are so inseparably bound together that whatever impairs the integrity and authority of the one correspondingly affects the other. The written word is the living word enfolded. The living word is the written word unfolded. Christ is the cornerstone of all faith, but the cornerstone is laid in Scripture as a bedrock. And to disturb the Scripture authority unsettles the foundation of the believer's faith and of the church itself. That's a pretty serious statement. The Bible is Christ portrayed. Christ is the Bible fulfilled. One is the picture, the other is the person, but the features are the same and proclaim their identity. This is how important the authority of the Bible is. You reject the authority of the Bible, you're rejecting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a serious statement. It's a serious matter to undermine the authority of the written Word of God, and yet within Christendom, we're not even talking about the world, but within Christendom, do you see how the authority of the Bible to tell us what's right and what's wrong is being corrupted by the vast majority of Christendom today? Many who consider themselves Christians do not believe in many of the revelations that are found in the Word of God. They don't believe the Genesis account of creation. Well, no, that's not real. That's not a real historical account. They don't believe in the flood. They don't believe in the Red Sea crossing. They don't believe in Jonah. And then there are those today that do not even preach the virgin birth of Christ, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, he just kind of swooned in the grave and then he revived. Or it's just kind of a metaphor. That's what's being taught today by some. And then very few are preaching the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, either he's coming or we're wasting our time. But for us to reject any of the authority and the correctness and the rightness of the Word of God is to undermine the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are true. Jesus is true. His Word is true. And they are reliable. And so we need that fresh understanding of just how much authority the Bible should have in your life. It's not a book of suggestions. It's the Word of your Creator. It's the Word of your Savior. It's the one who has your best interest for time and for eternity in mind when he instructs you. And so before we ever open the Bible, we need to come with this mentality that whatever it says, that's what I believe. Now the world will laugh at you and say you're naive, but the Word of God has proven itself to be just that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you hear the word preached, taught, if it is indeed the Word of God, you have no obligation to swallow the preacher's opinions or his agenda. But if the Word of God is being proclaimed in accordance with the written Word of God and points you to the living Word of God, then your argument, if there is one, isn't with the one who gives the word, it's with the Word. And I have found this time and time again in preaching the Word of God. Sometimes people get angry. And where does that anger usually get directed? At the one who's given the Word. It's always important for those of us who give the Word of God to examine ourselves, to make sure we're not putting in our opinions or what we want done. But when it comes down to it, when the Word of God is spoken in accordance with the written Word of God that points you to the living Word of God, that's between you and God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is what Paul told the Thessalonians. They had the right attitude. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul was the instrument, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There again, we see its power. It's a power that works in you. The word of God is a power that will transform your life if you receive it, if you believe it. So we need to approach the Bible before you ever read it, before you ever listen to a sermon. You need to approach the Word of God with awe. If you ever get to a place where the Word of God doesn't thrill your heart, you're in trouble. Stand in awe, reverence of the Word of God. That's how important it is. And if you approach the Word of God with that attitude, when you hear it and when you receive it, you'll immediately want to obey it. Even when you don't fully understand it. Even when it seems a little painful to obey it. When it doesn't seem like that's what you really want to do. But if you know it's the Word of God, you'll trust your Father and you will obey. This is what's lacking in many of God's people today, that standing in awe of the authority of the Bible. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, this passage has always caused me to stop and consider just how much value and importance God himself puts on his word. This is an amazing statement to me. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. God's name is worthy to be praised, right? Jesus has a name given above all names, Lord of lords and King of kings. But if we only knew the names of God and Jesus that we have been studying, Jehovah, much is revealed to us by those names, as we've been finding out. But if that's all we had, we wouldn't know the fullness of God's plans and purposes for us. His word reveals that to us. And if his word was not trustworthy, his name would not be worthy of praise, would it? There are many famous people today that their name is their brand. You know the name. But then you listen to the words of some of them, and you see the hypocrisy. You see all that they are that you don't want to be. If God was not true to his word, his name would not be worthy of praise. But because his word is, He's worthy of all praise. His name is worthy to be praised. The world knows the name of God. They know the name of Jesus. But because they don't know his word, they don't enter into all that God has purposed for them. Hosea 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, we know the world rejects the authority of the word of God, but the sad thing is how many of God's people lightly esteem the word of God, the Bible. Hosea 4, verses 6 and 7. There are consequences when God's people begin to deny that the Bible has the right to tell us what's right and wrong. You stop and think about the apostasy. You could look at the Church of Rome and how far they've gotten away from the plan and purpose of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How in the world did the Church of Rome get to the place where they are right now, where they think that taking communion is the literal blood and body of Jesus Christ? How do you get there? Step by step, little by little, you reject what God says to be true, and you make up the traditions of men. And they have more authority than the Word of God. But then let's not just pick on the Church of Rome. What about the vast majority of Protestant churches today? That one time many of these denominations were the beacon of truth. And now some of them, they have gotten so far that you don't even recognize that they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did they get from where they started to where they are now? Where they accept the things of the world as being right, when they are clearly contrary to the written word of God. And they point you away from the living word of God. Because they began to deny this. Well, yeah, we like the Bible, but we don't like that part. So we're going to not teach that. In fact, we're going to say that's wrong. And you begin to do that, everything comes crashing down. Hosea 4, verses 6 and 7. Israel started to do that with God's instruction to them. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Churches today are bigger and richer than ever before. And there's nothing wrong or sinful about being big or rich. That's not the sin. But if the word of God is not being proclaimed in all of its authority, the glory of those churches will be brought to shame. That's what God has declared in his word. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, I believe we're living in this day that was prophesied by Amos in chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. This is how valuable the word of God is, that God's judgment on his people for their rebellion of rejecting the word of God is for him to remove the opportunity to hear it. And this is something that I've often considered. When many people come and go and leave churches because they get mad for whatever reason, and some of them think, well, maybe I'll come back later. The opportunity to hear God's word is now, today. We may not have tomorrow. This is the value of the word of God. Take advantage of it now. This, of course, is not only for this small congregation here, but for any that might be listening to the podcast and are not part of a local congregation. Buy up the opportunity now, because you may not have it tomorrow. And what a privilege to know the word of God and to let it transform your life and get you ready to rule and reign with Christ. In many churches today, there are people starving just to hear the word of God. Many places you don't even have to take your Bible to read, because it's not given, it's not read. And if anyone thinks that this is a boast in us, you're wrong. I weep because of that. I would love for every church in Denver to be preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That would not bother me at all. But this is the responsibility we have and the privilege we have. Well, we're going to have to close this morning. You can jot down a few scriptures. Isaiah 55. Instead of starving from a lack of taking in the word of God, we're invited to have a feast. We're invited by the Almighty God to be led into the council of the triune God. What a privilege we have to know these things, not to boast in them, but to rejoice in them, that God loves me enough to tell me what he's got planned for me. 23rd Psalm, he sets a table before us in the presence of our enemy, a banquet so we don't have to starve. We can have a banquet of the Word of God. Let's close with Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. May this be our prayer. And I'll just give you a quick outline of what the series will continue to be as we study especially the written Word of God. We're going to look at 12 analogies that the Spirit gives us that helps us to understand the power and the place that God has given his Word. And so those 12 things are these. The first one is fire, hammer, sword, seed, milk, bread, meat, honey, light, mirror, water, and gold. The Word of God is described with all of these things, and clearly the analogy points us to their natural attributes and how that corresponds to the supernatural power of the Word of God to do similar things, but of course on a much greater eternal and spiritual level. So we'll look at those in our study as we continue. But we'll close with Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. May this be our prayer. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Let's have a song in closing.